Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we journey with you through Lent, draw us deeper into your presence. Shake us out of complacency and empower us afresh to resist the temptations of this world for the glory of the world to come. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Lent is a time of reflection for many of us. It's a time to take stock of our lives, specifically our relationship with God, as we prepare ourselves once again for the commemoration of Holy Week and the celebration of Christ's resurrection on Easter morning. In addition to the many Lent resources available for personal use in books, online and on apps, we also as a mission community have two Lent courses running, one at Newton Poppleford and one in Ottery St Mary. And I'd encourage you to consider joining in with one or both. It's not too late to join in. And the details can be found on the homepage of the Mission Community website. Taking Lent seriously provides us with a valuable opportunity to shake ourselves out of complacency. And that is something that Paul is trying to address in today's reading from 1 Corinthians. He'd founded the church in Corinth during his second missionary journey, having stayed there for around 18 months between AD 49 and AD 51. He then moved on to Ephesus on the opposite side of the Aegean Sea, staying there for the next 3 years. And it's toward the end of his time there that he hears about problems developing in the Corinthian church that he tries to address in his two letters to them. Due to its location in southern Greece, Corinth had become a great trading center, attracting people from far and wide. And there was a great diversity in levels of wealth, in the religions being practiced there, and in moral standards. The city had a reputation for decadence, corruption, idolatry, and sexual immorality were rife. Living out their newfound faith in Christ in a way that was distinctive from the world around them was proving a challenge for some in the church there. So Paul needed to remind them of what God had done for them in Jesus, reasserting Christ's authority over their lives and showing them once again that living in obedience to him required an outward change in their behavior. But their complacency was allowing them to slip into their old ways. And this is what Paul needed to address urgently. In chapter 9, Paul describes for them the sacrifice and discipline that mark out a mature Christian like himself. In submitting to Christ, he abandons his own desires in order to be what God needs him to be. He says, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some," before adding, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Paul sacrifices self for the benefit of others, knowing that ultimately he will share in the blessings of the gospel, which is eternal life in Christ. And then he ends chapter 9 by calling to mind the athletes competing in the Corinthian Games as he exhorts the church there to dedicate themselves to train just as if they are running for a prize. Only their prize is far greater than the laurel crown awarded to the victorious athletes. That crown does not last, but they run the lifelong race of faith for a crown that will last forever as they take up their reward in heaven. So in our passage from 1 Corinthians 10, Paul now switches tack, providing a contrast to the spiritual maturity that God calls us to with the spiritual immaturity shown by God's people in the past. Now, in my version of the Bible and what Nick read this morning, the heading for this section is Warnings from Israel's History. And indeed, there are warnings here that remain relevant today, and not just to the letter's recipients. But first, Paul sets the scene by taking us back, right back to the days of the Exodus and the 40 years in which God's people wandered in the desert after their escape from slavery in Egypt. Notice how Paul calls the people of Israel at that time our forefathers in verse 1. The Christians in Corinth were primarily Gentiles like you and I, not Jews. So describing the Israelites as our forefathers is clearly not accurate genetically. But by saying this, Paul is bringing the Corinthians, and by extension us, into God's great family of faith. We are all one in Christ, children of the same Heavenly Father. Those first five verses describe events that occurred during the time of Moses' leadership in the desert. The people were being guided by the presence of God Himself in the form of a cloud. God parted the waters of the Red Sea for them to cross safely out of Egypt. And Paul alludes to this passing through those waters as the baptism of Moses. The people all ate the same spiritual food, the manna and quail that God supplied to sustain them. And they drank the same spiritual drink, the water that God miraculously supplied from a rock, which Paul describes as Christ, He being the spiritual source of living water. Now, if you're not familiar with these stories, you can read about them in the book of Exodus, chapters 14 to 16. And yet, despite the experience of the people and God's unfailing provision for their needs, verse 5 tells us that God was not pleased with them. In spite of God's goodness to them, they still set their hearts on evil. And verses 6 to 10 show us examples of that evil, examples of their complacency towards the God who was rescuing them. First, they succumbed to idolatry. Now, when Moses was up Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the people down below became impatient and made themselves a golden calf to worship, rather than continue worshiping the one true God, their God. Next, when their wanderings brought them into contact with the Moabite people, they engaged in sexual immorality with the Moabite women and were drawn into worshiping Baal, the Moab god. Then the Israelites started putting God to the test, demanding that He act and bring their wandering to an end. And after that, the people started grumbling about Moses and Aaron, God's appointed leaders. God's response to these insurrections was to send plagues and venomous snakes, killing tens of thousands of His people. Now, this sounds somewhat vindictive, but ultimately, God chose that the whole generation of Israelites that left Egypt, bar two faithful men, Joshua and Caleb, would need to pass away before they could enter into the promised land. The new start required a full reset. Even Moses himself, faithful as he was, passed away on the cusp of the crossing, his life's work having been completed. Now, all in all, the Israelites did not respond well to their life on the road. 40 years is undoubtedly a long, very long time. And so we could perhaps understand them seeing it as a punishment rather than a preparation. But their rebellion ultimately led to God's wrath being unleashed upon them, when all He really wanted to do was rescue them. The conclusion to all this is that Paul, reminding them of those errors of the past, tells the Corinthians in no uncertain terms, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The temptation for the church in Corinth was that they too might succumb to the same sins as the Israelites. And indeed, some did. Elsewhere in his letter, Paul directly addresses their grumbling about their leaders and occurrences of sexual immorality. And he has to provide guidance on true worship, worship that glorifies God and not the worshippers. We too must heed the warnings from our forefathers as God's people. Now, there are lots of warnings in our world today, usually focused on physical health and safety. But where, other than in the Bible, are we warned to avoid the kinds of things that Paul is highlighting? In our society today, we are free to idolize money or wealth or whatever we like. We are free to have sex with whoever we want. We can criticize the church and its leaders as much as we like. Indeed, the mainstream media take the lead in it. Though God himself is unlikely to be put to the test these days, for he is simply ignored, being treated as irrelevant. But the risk Paul highlights is just as great for us now as it was in the mid-AD 50s. We might easily think we are standing firm, but we too need to be careful that we don't fall. Complacency is a real and present danger. We live with all sorts of temptations around us, but the good news is that God understands temptation. For Jesus himself was subjected to it in the wilderness when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, from which we get our 40 days of Lent. Paul reassures us that God has seen it all before. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, he writes in verse 13. The question we face is whether we will face the temptation in our own strength or in God's strength. If we go our own way, then one thing is sure: disaster won't be far away. But Paul reminds us in verse 13 that if we face temptation with God, then God is faithful. He will enable us to bear it, and in doing so, bear witness to him and his presence in our lives. Lent is a time to examine ourselves and review whether we truly are standing firm. To ask ourselves whether our life is truly built on the solid foundation of God's love for us in Christ. Whenever we face temptation, and it's inevitable we will, let us bring it before God, who is faithful. And let us face it in the power of his strength in us. Let us not succumb to complacency, but submit to Christ in all things, that we, like Paul, may share in the blessings of the gospel. Amen.